Well, first, good morning, everyone. Oh, you know something, dear friends here this morning, and I just appreciate every one of you, and I thank you that you're here this morning. And don't you just love Jesus? Don't you just love Jesus? Yeah. You know, and I love Nancy Haney, and I love Point to Hope, and I can say that having been introduced to Nancy and Point to Hope has forever changed my life. And I know that probably everyone in this room can say the same thing. And, you know, I was going to say, for those of you that don't know me, I was thinking there could be people who don't, and maybe Jolene doesn't know all about me, but I was born and raised in Ketchikan. And in fact, Debbie Andres and I were born in the same little hospital here in Ketchikan. And I had a career in banking for many, many years. My husband was a real estate appraiser in Ketchikan. And you know, God always prepared me for change at work. He always did. There was a promotion, I'd go home and I'd go, I don't know, I don't understand it. I just feel like I need to clean out my drawers at work. And then there would be a promotion. And my husband and I came to this same conclusion. I knew when it was time to end my career. We both were in agreement over this. And so now we just knew it was time to say goodbye, and it's really strange coming into a conference to Ketchikan from outside, and we moved from an island to an island, you know. But we've both entered into that very, very interesting realm called retirement. And so my workshop is Remember the Sabbath Day to Keep It Holy, and I want to read the entire commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that was in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and he made it holy. So let's pray. Father God, I just stand before you, Lord, and I just give you glory for who you are, Lord. And I thank you for this opportunity. I'm humbled, Lord, to stand here and bring forth a word that I believe you've given to me. And I just say, Father, help me just to step out of the way, and I just yield myself to you and give you glory and honor and praise. Amen. When I first got this topic, I thought, oh, God, this is not for me. Oh, no, I've just come out of some, you know, horrible church experiences, you know, and a broken, unhealthy church. And honestly, we are on the island right now, and we're still looking for a church. So we haven't really settled into a church life right yet. And so I thought, oh, I'm just so wrong for this. But, you know, God's ways are higher than ours. And he knew exactly what he was doing. You know, it was a perfect setup is what it was. And remember the Sabbath to make it holy. What does that mean? What does it mean? You know, and I thought about it, and I just really think that as God's people, as Christians, that we've really lost our way, you know, when it comes to remembering and making the Sabbath day holy, remembering to take a day of rest that is really God-honoring, right? I mean, it's interesting, the fourth commandment, it's the longest of all the commandments, and it starts with a verb. It doesn't start with, most of them other than honor your mother and father is thou shalt not. And this does not. And it starts with remember. And what is remember? It's a verb. What does a verb do? It shows action. And the definition of remember is to recall to the mind by an act of effort or memory, to retain the memory, keep in mind, remain aware of. Well, it was Tom and Mary's 20th year wedding anniversary. And Tom wanted to make this day so special for Mary. He went out and he went to the grocery store and he rifled through what seemed like hundreds of cards until he found that perfect one that really spoke of his love to his wife. And he bought bouquets of flowers. He went and he made reservations at the most romantic restaurant and presented her with a gift that he had as a remembrance of their life together. So anyway, he remembered their anniversary. Well, it was also George and Alice's anniversary, 20 years, and George made plans to be on the golf course all day with his buddy Bob. And that night, and that's where they were all day, that night, they're crawling into bed. He says, "Alice, why are you so angry with me?" And she goes, through tears, she goes, "Because you forgot our anniversary." And he goes, "No, I didn't. I got up this morning. I looked at the calendar, and I saw that it was our anniversary. I knew it was our anniversary all day long from the moment I got up." And there's remembering, and there's remembering, right? And one Hebrew word that is really worth remembering is the word Zachar. In the Old Testament, it's more than just like rifling through the files in your mind to come up with a particular circumstance or whatever you're searching for. Zachar means to employ your hands, your feet, and your lips to engage in whatever action that remembrance requires. It's kind of like God remembered Noah. He made the wind blow over the earth, right? And the water subsided. God remembered. He, Zachar, Noah, by doing something. And then when the Lord sees a rainbow and remembers, he, Zachar, is his covenant, right? And he actively prevents cosmic flooding from reoccurring on the earth. And we could say, well, he remembered, he Zachar'd both Rachel and Hannah. He opened their wombs. He did something. There was action there. And God is a divine husband, and it's just like Tom. And when he remembers, he says, saves us. And John 1:14 says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." Another way to say that is God's remembrance became flesh and dwelt among us. And you know something? I was raised in a very heathen home in Ketchikan, and church was a very foreign thing to me. But, you know, I love hearing about Debbie's family and how they Zachar'd the Sabbath. That time of preparation for church, that night before preparation, setting out the children's clothes. I'm sure they shined the shoes, lined them all up in the morning, and off they'd go to the Lutheran church here, and they'd fill the Singstead pew. I was going to ask you which pew that was. But see, her mom and dad Zachar'd the Sabbath. They not only thought about the Sabbath, you know, but there was action. There was a commitment, and people looked at them, and they knew that Sunday was a special day for them. So, but here is the thing. So many Christians today, they remember like George, right? They know it's a Sabbath, but there is no Zachar. There's no action with their remembering. There's no commitment. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but, you know, it's like maybe I'll go to church this Sunday. That commitment's not there. You know, it just depends on what's going on, you know, what sports programs on TV, you know, or maybe I'll just stay home and get, you know, my Sabbath day rest. So I think many Christians in America have become lazy, and they have really become uncommitted to keeping the Sabbath. And I Googled the top things that discourage pastors. And one of the top things, the things at the top of the list, and of course that was after murmuring and complaining and lack of growth and spiritual fruit, was apathy and complacency. And the low level of commitment of so many of the Christians, of their members, to be in church on Sunday. And I would say, you know, no wonder so many pastors get discouraged. And as God's people, you know, we are to be set aside. We're on display, and the world is looking at a lot of Christians on Sunday. And sometimes I don't think they say anything that's too different than their Saturday. And we're not to be conformed to the world, are we? There needs to be something different, that when they look at us, that they know that there's something different about it, but somehow, you know, we've blended in you know. And honestly, there are times we see the Sabbath as a burden rather than what God intended it to be, and that was a blessing. And I'm going to ask you a question. You know, do you want God to give you the desires of his heart? Do you want joy in your life? Because Isaiah 58, 13 to 14 contains a promise, and this is what it says. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing from as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, we are to delight ourselves in the Lord and on his law. And what does Psalm 37 promise? When we delight ourselves in the Lord, what is he going to do? He's going to give us the desires of our heart. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land. And that's symbolic of the security that we found in God, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Isaiah 61 talks about his people rejoicing in their inheritance and inheriting a double portion in their land. And it goes on to say, everlasting joy will be theirs. So one of the things that I believe that the Lord intended the Sabbath to be was a day of blessing. You know, a day of joy and delight as we delight ourselves in him. And remember the Sabbath day. Don't want to bore you with all these definitions, but Shabbat means to rest from labor. Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday, Friday to Sunday, Saturday? Is it Sunday? You know, and what about Christians who work on Sunday? Are they Sabbath breakers? You know? And Paul clarified that. He said, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is the same. You should be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor me, to honor him. And that should be our motivation and our purpose. And if you're one that maybe you work in a restaurant, I don't know if anybody does here on Sunday, then maybe your Sabbath is another day. Maybe it's Monday. Maybe it's another day of the week. But, and just a side note, you can religiously go to church every single Sunday, three times on Sunday, and you can be the biggest Sabbath breaker. And that's because I'm asking you, do you murmur? Do you complain, you know, about people in your church? Do you talk about your brothers and sisters? Do you speak evil of your pastor? You're a Sabbath breaker. And I want to talk to you a minute about this whole church thing because I believe that many Christians do struggle with committing themselves to church attendance. And I think our nation is at a crossroads when it comes to the importance of going to church. And it's really not a new problem. Since the beginning of Christianity, you know, the early church leaders challenged that mindset, saying, don't give up meeting together, you know, as some are in the habit of doing. And he said, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. And there is a popular motto, and it is, you don't go to church, you are the church, you know. But, you know, when we actively love each other, see, I like it more like together we are the body of Christ on this earth, and our lives together, you know, as his church, you know, it makes the Lord visible to the lost. It makes the Lord real to the lost of this world. And when we actively love each other and fulfill our particular function in the body of Christ, everyone sitting here has giftings and talents, and we are to use those to do what? To build up the body of Christ. And that honors and that delights the Lord. You know, together we're Christ's body in this world, and our life together as his church makes the Lord visible, you know, to the lost, you know. And really, point to hope 101 is we need each other. You need me and I need you. And I see this happening too. And so many Christians reduce church to listening to a podcast, you know, and I don't want you to get me wrong that I believe those things. I believe that TV, Christian TV, I believe that, even conferences such as this. They're wonderful additions to our spiritual lives, but we can't reduce church to just that. You know, the thing is that we grow better by coming together. That's the truth. And we grow more together than alone. In fact, Christians, I mean, this is, I believe, very true. If you're not involved in a local congregation, if you are not actively involved in church, then I believe your growth will be stunted. You know, I believe, and that's one of the things that discourage pastors, right? And you're going to be stunted in your witness for Christ. And I know for me, I mean, church, that was a place where I grew. That was a place where scriptures were open to me in an amazing way. Oh, Pastor Kevin had a way, didn't he, Win? And it's where I learned to pray. It was where I was challenged. Nancy was talking about this in early morning prayer, but he said one morning, if you go into your closet, God's going to say things to you, your prayer closet, that he's never spoken to anyone else. And I just thought, that's for me. He's going to say something to me I've never heard before. He's going to tell me secrets. That's what Nancy said. I went home. I went in my little office. I found a closet. And I go, okay, that's good. That's where we're going to meet. And I go, but God, what about, you know, my husband finds me, my kids. And he goes, just leave them to me. You know, and so then I'd go in and all I'd do is weep and I'd cry out to God. Right? And the dog would just come and plop himself down in front of the door, wait for me to come out. Gordy would come home for lunch, and I'd be crawling out, and I'd just a mess. And he goes, what are you doing? I say, praying. And he goes, oh. And then one day, he'd come home for lunch, and I'd be a little sassy, and he goes, you need to go in there. You know, God has a way of working things out, doesn't he? You know, but, you know, this church, this is where I learned to pray. This is where I found my prayer closet. You know, it's where I was allowed to exercise my gifts. It's I was allowed to speak, to share my testimony. You know, iron sharpens iron. Two are better than one, right? The phrase, no man is an island unto himself, that means that we, as human beings, we do poorly on our own. We do not do well when we're isolated from one another, and we need to be a part of a community to thrive. And one of the most important things, and I said that again, that I have learned through Point to Hope is that we need each other. We need each other, right? And so church is a community. You know, church, I remember when I was so hungry for God, and I'm going, God, I got to find somebody to pray with, you know, and I'd be living out north, and there's Wynn walking down the street, and I go, it's her, isn't it? It's her. And Wynn come to my house, and we'd pray. So, you know, it's community. It's worshiping together. It's, you know, hearing the scriptures together. It's praying for one another. It's hurting with others in the body of Christ, and it's serving each other. It's honoring one another, encouraging one another in the faith, right? And being involved in the lives of others. If you isolate yourself, and God designed us to connect with one another, right? And I don't care if that's your local church, a home group, a small group, but it's important. And so church never refers to an individual Lone Ranger Christian who goes about his or her own duties but never gathering together to worship with other believers who live out Jesus' words in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. And if we're truly the church, then we'll surely get together with other believers regularly, because I don't think that we can really be the church if we don't go to church. And maybe you're one that has been wounded by church leadership, maybe church members. And my husband and I recently had lunch with former pastor and his wife, and who had served faithfully in their church. And they told us that, and it was religion and it was legalism that crushed them. And they told us that they hadn't been to church in 2 years. You know, precious pastors. And was walking wounded, you know, because of legalism. And you know, Jesus came to give life, right? And to deliver us from the bondage of legalism. Nancy was saying this morning, you know, that thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy our freedom and joy. And Jesus said, I came to give real and eternal life, more and better life than you've ever dreamed of. That's from John 10:10. And Paul tells us in Galatians that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. He said, stand firm and do not be encumbered once more by the yoke of slavery. I like the Passion Translation. Paul said, let me be clear, the Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always treasure this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, and so what does legalism do? It betrays Christ, it violates the gospel, and it kills people. And the letter kills, right? But the Spirit gives life. That's 2 Corinthians 3:6. And let me say this, if you're one, you're sitting here, and you've been wounded by legalism, it's time to give up the woundedness. It's time. It's time to give it to Jesus and allow him to heal you and recognize it for it was. Because see, it wasn't the people. It was a spirit. It was a spirit behind. It is time to stop nursing the wound. And perhaps, I will just say this, maybe you've stayed at that mountain long enough and God's saying, come on, get up. It's time to go back. It's time to get back into the game. Because you know something? We're running out of time. We're running out of time. And I mean, how can we really bring souls into the storehouse, you know, when we don't even have a testimony of God's love and forgiveness, right? Hebrews 12:1-3, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And if you don't, that bitter root is going to take over and it's going to defile many. It's not something that just destroys you. It affects everyone around you. And you will never enter into his rest. And it says, let us run with perseverance, therefore, the race that's been marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And like I said, it's time for some of us just to get back into the race. And in legalism, it's really interesting, you know, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and I counted 6 instances where he healed on the Sabbath. There was a lame man. He drove out an evil spirit. I think there was somebody with dropsy. There was a blind man. Somebody had a deformed hand. And the Pharisee said, no, you can't do that on the Sabbath. That's the wrong day. It was the wrong day for a man to be healed. It was a wrong day for a blind man to see. It was a wrong day for somebody to be delivered for demonic oppression. See, and this is the deal. There is a spirit that's alive and active in America today. You see it in the political realm. How many of you have talked to someone, shared a message, a word, or just in general conversation, and they repeat it back to you, and you go, that is not what I said. Well, see, that Leviathan spirit is what's out there. And the job of that Leviathan spirit is to twist truth. We see it going on today. And see, the fourth commandment, that is, other than honor your mother and father, it does not start with thou shalt not. It does not. And the fourth commandment was a precious gift from God to us. It really was. And but the Jewish scholars, they thought that, well, we better clarify just what does keep the Sabbath mean. So they had 39 categories, these religious scholars, and under that they had subcategories, and by the time they were done, they had thousands of rules and regulations. It got morphed into something that God never intended it to be, that Leviathan spirit was twisting truth, and it made it so that it was impossible how could you obey thousands of rules and regulations? So, and it brought people under the bondage, you know, of that legalism. And then it was like, you can only write so many letters, you can only walk so many steps, you know, couldn't pick up sticks. It was just crazy. And I'll tell you what they were doing. They were paying attention to the letter of the law and not the heart of the law. And when you do that, that is when religion becomes dead. And that is why we have so many wounded Christians. And Jesus always confronted legalism. He goes, seriously? You're going to take your animals down, give them drinks of water, and you care more about them than you do about human beings? And you know something? They missed the whole point. And then he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And another way to say that is that the Sabbath was made for the sake of the people and not people for the Sabbath. And for this reason, the Son of Man exercises his lordship over the Sabbath. And he was saying, I'm going to show you what the Sabbath is supposed to look like. Again, when you pay attention to the letter of the law and not the heart, and any time tradition or religion loses its compassion, it's well on its way to becoming a dead one. And one of the challenges, I think, for us as believers is to make sure that we are full of compassion. Because, and I'm just saying, if you find that it's becoming less and less, you got to go back and you got to find it, because it was out of compassion that Jesus healed the sick, because people were always more important to him than tradition or religion. And what religion couldn't do for any of those he healed, Jesus did in one moment. Right? You know, there was a time where I was very, very involved in my church. But see, I was caught up in religiosity and doing and performing. And I just loved the approval of man. And that is because I felt insignificant, right? And I asked Nancy once, do you remember how religious I was when I first met you? And she goes, oh yeah. She says, but that's all you knew, you know? And she said, and you were afraid of everything. But then there came a time that I knew there had to be more than what I was experiencing. And so hungry for the real thing. I was just so stirred up. And so then that's when I got involved with Women's Aglow, which really grew and it really stretched me. And then, I mean, one day I was sitting at a table at the Assembly of God Church, and the tables were set up like this in Ketchikan. And Debbie invited me, of course. And my eyes were riveted on this lady who was talking. I'll tell you what, I even remember the message she was speaking. It was about being a green olive tree. I remember it just like it was yesterday, being a green olive tree planted in the house of God. And she'd come over, and she'd just look at me. She didn't know me. And she'd be speaking, and then she'd come over, and then she goes, are you being stretched? I go, oh, yeah. She said, good. Well, that was Nancy Haney. And my life was forever changed. And Nancy will tell you that I'm her Nicodemus. I didn't go to her in the night, but I walked around very cautious because I knew my church would not approve of my involvement in either Point of Hope or Women's Aglow. And I cared about my church, but you know what I really cared about? More about what they thought of me, right? And it was came time where I had to make a decision. And I'm going to ask you this. Whose agenda are you going to follow? Are you going to follow your agenda, or are you going to follow God's agenda? Right. But there was came a time where I had to make a decision to break out of religious bondage, or I could stay where I was, and I would not be walking in the fullness of all that God had for me. And I decided to break out. And it's not always easy to break out, because when you do, inevitably, you're going to break away from relationships is what's going to happen. And I'm telling you this because when you get free, when you break out, there is backlash. When you refuse to fit the mold that others have created for you, you know, there is a price for freedom. And somebody told me a story about crabs. Now, I have to be careful when I say this, because in my last workshop, Danielle was there. This is what I said.
Has anybody here
caught crabs?
And Kim Gaines going. And they just burst out laughing. So I've learned I have to kind of rephrase my words a little bit. So I'm going to say, has any of you ever pulled up a crab pot? Inevitably, you look in that crab pot, and one is going to try to climb up and get free. But do you know what happens? The others pull them down. And if they continue, the crab will pull the legs off. If there's something weird about this collective mindset about collective demise. But so I'm just saying is that did I experience backlash? Yes, I did. I did. And it was because of a religious spirit that was in operation, void of compassion. Right? Now, I could have said, well, forget you, and I'm never going to step into this church again. But you know what? God didn't release me, and I stayed, and I didn't leave the church for a very long season. I stood firm, and I continued to love the people within the church. And the good news is that when you break free from religion, there's no going back, right? So remember the Sabbath day. Sabbath means Shabbat, means day of rest, means cessation. And the Hebrew verb Shabbat means to rest from labor. Hebrews 4:10 says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his creation work. Remember Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He hallowed the seventh day. And that means, hallowed means to set aside for a special focus on God. And the reason, the main reason, hope this isn't boring, but it's like for the Sabbath of that, when God brought the Jews out of Egypt, excuse me, he wanted them to recognize that he was their source, that he was the one that delivered them, that it wasn't their might, it wasn't their power, it was God. And it was their relationship with God that provided the blessings on their life. And he wanted it illustrated in such a way that they would have to come face to face with the fact that they knew that God was their source. And it was God that made them prosper. So he blessed the seventh day. Do you know that when God blesses a man, that man becomes rich with blessing? When he blesses a land, that land becomes rich with blessing. When he blesses a day, that day becomes rich with blessings. And the Sabbath is a precious gift from God. And he clearly intended for us to have a Sabbath day rest. Not only a spiritual rest, but physical rest. And Isaiah 58 tells us that rest is a big thing to God. And there are hundreds of verses in the Bible on rest. He wants us to take one day out of seven, a day to pause, to reflect on his goodness, to reflect on and to honor who he is, right? And to worship him, a day really even to just unwind. Rest is the absence of worry, fear, anxiety, performance. You know, a time where we should just allow God to restore, to refresh us, right? To replenish. And it's time to refocus our heart. That is a time where he can use that time to refocus our hearts and our mind, right? And it's honoring to him. But and it's an act of faith, and it's a reminder of no matter what we do, no matter what we do, God's in control. You know, and if you have a sedentary job, your Sabbath day rest may include a walk and just marveling at God's beauty and in his creation. Or if you have a physically demanding job, you know, maybe the Sabbath is going to include a nap. I know when I worked and had a busy life, yes, wind, two naps, yeah. But Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So, and again, when God, delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, his plan was for them to enter a land flowing with milk and honey, right? Into a place of plenty and into a place of rest. But they never did they? Because they were murmuring, they were complaining along the way, and they never did enter into his rest. And that's that commandment, that Sabbath rest, that is a picture, a shadow of our relationship with him, where you trust him and rely on him because everything is already done. Everything has already been provided. And it illustrates that it's not your effort, not God is our source. That scripture verse, and it's not so much about the observance of a particular day. It was about relying on God. And so Hebrews 4:11 talks about laboring to enter that rest. And how do you labor to rest? It really takes a lot of work, actually, to rest in the Lord, because it takes effort to go to the Word, to study the Word, you know, and not just read a little scripture verse every now and then. You have to be in the Word constantly to renew your mind. It takes effort for to go against what you feel in your natural and let your spirit man dominate you. You know, it takes effort. You know, when you're praying for someone and whose health is so poor, and in your natural, you know, it looks hopeless, and it takes effort to shut down your physical mind and your carnal sight, right? And instead go by what you feel in your heart. And if you don't invest that time, that effort in prayer and study and seeking the Lord, then you won't be able to rest in the fact that God has already done it. And when you see something contrary. And we do not keep the Sabbath because we are bound by the law. We keep the Sabbath because Jesus Christ is the center of who we are, right? And it's about relationship. And God's been teaching me a powerful, powerful lesson about entering into his rest. You know, so I'll be a little transparent. Prior to retirement, our lives were very busy. I was busy in my career, community involvement, sat on a couple boards. I gathered ladies for prayer. God called me really as a leader. And I was used to being in charge. I was in charge at work as a leader in church. And I know one time many years ago in my jobs as a supervisor, I came home, I was in high gear, I was going to the door. We hadn't been married long ago. Gordy goes, okay, first, stop, slow down, and quit supervising. You know, but it's just that I was so busy. It was just like go, 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 you know. So I told you that my husband and I, we recently retired. We moved to Washington from an island to an island. What were we thinking? No, it's a beautiful, it is the most beautiful island. I'm not kidding. If you went there, you'd be going, I want to live here. It has two beautiful lakes. It's a 20-minute ferry ride. So you're a little isolated. It's a very small population of about 1,000 people. There are some people that live there full-time. There are some people that commute back and forth. There's some people that are just kind of snowbirds. So, but it's all just residential. So again, I knew that this was God's timing and his plan for us. And my husband has a serious medical condition. Oh, I don't know why I'm getting this sweepy. Okay, but anyway, we're closer to medical for my husband. And, you know, we were busy packing up our house, and there was so much activity, so much going on. And we get to Washington, and the movers come, and they unload everything. We fill our garage with all these boxes. You know, I did a lot of purging before we left. I'd open a box and I'd go, why did I bring this? I have no idea. You know, then, and I don't recommend this, but we began a remodeling process. We bought some property on the island, and then we decided, oh my goodness, it's just so expensive to build. We had a home there that we'd had for a few years, and we'd done a little bit to it, but not enough to make it really home. So we decided to begin a remodeling process and live in it at the same time, and that's just not a good idea. So there was always just a lot of noise, a lot of dust, a lot of commotion, and we had breaks in between when our contractor was committed to another job, but it has been almost a year, and that remodel process is getting close, but it's not quite done. But now let me tell you something about our home. I've gone for a pretty big home here in Ketchikan to a very small home on the island. It's 1,600 square feet, but it's two levels, so it's 800 square feet on each floor. Less to clean, right? Yeah. So I guess what I should just say it's a confined, very confined space. And what we're learning to do now, you know, in the first year of your marriage, what do you do? You learn to live with each other. When you go into retirement in a confined space, or it doesn't matter, you have to learn to live with each other again. Because it's just kind of like, when we were at work, it was like, well, first of all, I'm not talking about our identity in Christ, but my identity got wrapped up a lot in my career. And for me, everything was just kind of stripped away. And I was trying to figure out who I was apart from my career, you know. But when we were both working, my husband had an office in the home, and I'd come home, and oh, it was open arms, so good to see you, you know, and it was lovely, it was wonderful, it really was, and I'm just being transparent here. And then we'd have our weekends, and we'd start the process all over again. We loved each other, we didn't have issues, we didn't argue a lot or anything. And so I dearly love my husband. Everyone that knows me here knows that I love my husband. He is a good man, and he is good to me. But now here we are together in this little confined space. And because his health does not allow him to be very active, his lifeline is our TV. His lifeline is the TV. He loves to watch sports and news on the TV a lot in a very small space. And, you know, things that never bothered me all of a sudden are bothering me. And we rarely argued. And now it's like we were irritable over very silly stuff. Do you hear me? Silly stuff. And I had no place to go and pout even, you know. And it's important for him that he takes a nap every day. He needs that nap. And it's not like in the spring he had cardiac ablation, and you go in through your leg and up to your heart, and you cauterize these nodes around the heart, and it's supposed to prevent you from going into atrial fibrillation, and that has helped a lot. And so there are times now where he can get out and play 9 holes of golf, but that's a lot for him. But we do live on a little golf course there. But so when he takes a nap, I have to be very, very quiet. I can, you know, it's just, do you think God's at work in my life? Oh, yeah, yeah. And so after we get somewhat settled, I look around and I sink into the deepest depression ever. Let me tell you, I told Nancy this morning, I said, Nancy, you wrote that early morning with Nancy, that was, thank you that you did that just for me. You know, I have a lot of repenting to do, but I sank into depression that I have never experienced before. I cried at the drop of a hat. I'd be fine 1 minute, and then this would come out of me, and I would just be weeping and crying, and I couldn't understand it, and I could not control it. And I had a hard time seeing our home as home. Excuse me. We're on an island, and I just told you it's residential. A lot of older retired folks. like us, you know, but a very small population. So while Tacoma's a 20-minute ferry ride away, there's just not a lot on the island. You're very isolated. And there's a little restaurant, a little grocery store. It's very sweet. But I was feeling isolated, and I was separated from everyone, everything I knew and that I loved. And it's like my world went from this, like I said, to this. And I would cry. I would tell God how much I miss my beautiful home in Ketchikan. I was in mourning, and how I miss working, ministry, all my friends. You know, like this, like, it was better back there, Lord. It was better back there. And I felt like I was just dumped on this island, and no longer had any purpose, you know. But you know something, it's a dark place when you feel like you don't have any purpose. And I was so distraught. I was distraught. It was Nancy was talking about that this morning. It was a dry wilderness time. And I'll tell you, my behavior was a lot like the children of Israelites, the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And I'd cry out, "Oh God, is this it? Huh? Yeah, is this my life now?" And my poor husband, he began to get very concerned. And at one point said, "Patty, you need to make your peace with this." And he wanted me to start quilting again or take an antidepressant. And I would say, "I don't want to quilt." And I would think, "Oh, you would love for me to just sit there and have this pretty domestic picture to look at, you know?" And he thought, "Yeah, I probably would." But when I told him in April that I received an invitation to speak in Anchorage, he's going, "Yeah, I think that's a good idea," you know. But do you see how it was all about me, all about me? And it's interesting, in going through my journaling, which was sketchy, I found entries in it. Before I was even given this workshop, where I'd pour out my heart to God, and he was speaking to me. Because Nancy was talking about, you ever go through those times where God's silent, and that's what I felt like. But he said, "You know, your life was so busy, and I was in that busyness, but you've now entered into a new season of your life, and right now I want you to learn to rest in me. Trust me. Come to me, and I'm going to give you rest for your weary soul." You know, you're worried and anxious about many things. This is not a season where I'm calling you to do anything. See, I was all about doing, right? And it's like I needed permission, you know, and he was just saying, "Just rest in me. I give you permission in me and not to do. To rest in me and not to do. And if you'll make a choice to do that, I will revolutionize your thinking, and I'm going to give you your joy back and the desires of your heart." And I love God's timing. So it was early May, five or so months ago, I got a text from Debbie saying that she was going to be in Seattle at her sister's house on her way to get her mom for some medical appointments, and would I come and spend the night? And or they would come to me, and I go, "No, I'll go there, and I'll pick you up at the airport." And I was very excited. And so the three of us went. We stayed at her sister Carol's house, and we spent some really sweet time together. And Debbie and I shared a bed in the lower floor of Carol's house. And we talked a lot about different things. We talked about the transition in our lives, but we just enjoyed being with each other as friends and catching up. And there wasn't any like deep ministry time or anything. But in the next morning, I knew that something had happened during that time, and I said, "I'm going back, and I know it's going to be okay." It's like there's, I don't know if I can explain it, but there was something that happened, like spirit to spirit, and that God just kind of realigned some things in me. And I just felt leveled out, and I felt like my feet were again on solid ground. And when I got home, I made a choice. See, you can make choices. When I took care of my dad who had Alzheimer's and in my home for a period of time, I had to make a choice to love him. But I said, God, I can't do this. I need your love for my dad. And see, we have choices we can make. And God poured into me a love for my dad that it was inexplainable. It was amazing, and it was beautiful. And then caring for him, it was a joy. It was a delight. Do you know that worry, fear, anxiety, all of that can't occupy your space when you're resting in him? You can't be anxious when you're trusting. Those two are incompatible. One has to go, and you get to choose life in the Spirit. You have the power and the freedom to choose. And I love Graham Cook's teachings. And he said, and I love this, rest is a weapon. We need to see rest as a weapon. It's like a sword in your hand, and you can put to death, anxiety, lack of peace, unrest, worry, fear. With rest, you can cut away from your circumstances the things that don't need to affect you wrongly. And if rest takes up residence, it becomes militant against the negative. Rest goes after the negative. And I just love that description of rest. Because I never thought of it as a weapon before. But you have to choose to partner with rest. And it is a choice. You know, and all that chaos and all that stuff that was going on in my home, oh my gosh, that was such a picture of my unrest. And my husband and I at odds with one another. And it was because of the unrest in me. It wasn't him. Because I hadn't entered into his rest. And so now what I'm doing, I am practicing resting. I'm a work in progress, okay? But I'm practicing resting in him. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And it's a peace that the world can't give. You know, and it's something to be guarded. Let the peace of God guard your heart. And it's important to practice making rest kind of like a sentry over your life, at the gate of your life. And anything that wants to come in, you know, it has to get through peace. And the job of peace is to keep the negative out and never allow it to enter in, to guard your inner territory. And rest enables you to do that. And, you know, there's such good news for New Testament believers because, and that good news is that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath day rest, you know, and that Sabbath rest is available to every New Testament believer every day. And it's not just for once a week. You know, you can find your rest in him no matter what day of the week it is. And if you practice rest, you're going to feel his presence, you know, so much strongly in your life. And I can testify that I never did go back to that really troubling place. I still have some questions. I'm still a work in progress, but I never did go back. And I made a choice. And so rest is something that you have to receive, right? And my spiritual eyes are opened, and I'm seeing things differently, and I have found joy again, you know? And it's kind of like in this season, because I wasn't hearing God, and that's what Nancy was saying, you know, look at creation around you. So I love to watch the hummingbirds. We have two feeders come up and feed at the feeders, and I love the deer that just wander by. They're everywhere. They're just very domesticated, and I love feeding them. They love apples. They love carrots. You know, some of the stuff makes them really drool, or bread. They love carrots. You know, I love the stillness of the island. You know, and spending one of the really awesome things I got to do is we bought some kayaks, and I get out there in the kayak and the stillness in the lake, and just be out in God's beauty, and it was amazing. And that is what God is saying, was saying to me and is still saying to me, is just be still and know that I'm God, right? And so this is the kicker. Colossians 2:16-17 says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of things to come. The shadows, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ Jesus. Christ is our Sabbath rest, and that Sabbath rest is for every day of your life, not just one day a week. Rest is always available, and God's always going to bless your rest. Amen. So in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus asked some questions, and I'm going to ask you this question right now. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? He has the answer, and he said, come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, and I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And I'm going to end this with, I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to listen to this song. And I want you to think about the circumstances in your life, those things that are maybe causing unrest in you, you know, a little turmoil. And this is just a reminder of how he wants us to enter into his rest and the blessing that he has for you.